And pull out your message notes, either from your Bible, on your electronic device, or out of your worship guide as we return briefly to our study of Acts. Acts chapter 4. When I began this series, and bear in mind, we've been out of this series for several weeks. That's important to remember. The reason it's important to remember, because some of you punish me for spending so long in a particular book of the Bible. You know, you would kid. You know, we came in when Ron was in chapter 3 of Philippians, and that was like year 3 or something or other, and that kind of thing. So we've been away due to vacation, other teachings that I've been doing, that others have been doing, and so you're going to go through the book of Acts in your Christian, your adult Christian education class, obviously much faster than I am. Your approach in that class is different from my approach to the scripture, and that's okay. It all dovetails together. I'm sure you're learning new things as you go through it in that class, and I hopefully will be being led of the Spirit to lead you in new things as well. But having said that, it's important that we go back, since it's been a while, to understand why this particular book is so important for you and me today in the 21st century. And I'd like to point out to us that the 21st century church, in America anyway, has lost its way. It doesn't do church like we read in the scriptures. It may do it a little bit, but not like we really see here. The fervor of the new church is different from the fervor of many in the church in America today. As we learned in chapter 1, that when the Holy Spirit was going to come upon us, and in 1 verse 8, he says, It is not for you to know the time. So excuse me, I'm going to go down here to verse 8. But you will receive power, explosive power, remember? Real Christians are going to, upon receipt of God the Holy Spirit, they receive the Holy Spirit when they confess and repent of their sins and appropriate Jesus as their master and savior. And upon that appropriation, a number of things take place in an individual's life. He or she is changed. They become this new person in Christ Jesus. Are they immediately transformed and conformed to his image? No. But there's this wonderful sanctification process that begins. And part of that process, and immediately takes place, is explosive power, dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. How many Christians do you know that have this explosive power in his or her life? The church is such a dud in the United States. You've got a bunch of people who are wonderfully, really filled with God the Holy Spirit. And then you have all these tares in the church today. And they look just like the real McCoy. Jesus told us about this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning about verse 25 through 30. You can't tell which they are. The tares grow up among the wheat, and at the time that they're young, they look the same. But by the time they're full grown, then you say, okay, here's the wheat, the church, and here's the weeds, the tares. And they're supposed to be left alone because they're going to be weeded out by God, our Heavenly Father, or many of them will be born again, if you will. They'll come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church has lost its power. The false church has lost its power. The real church will never lose its power, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are filled with dunamis power. Hallelujah. Now, the question that we always need to ask ourselves, I don't know what he's talking about. And if that's the case, then I'd say, yes, you're in trouble, spiritually speaking. Because you should know whether or not you're being changed. You should know that life is different from the way it was when you first supposedly committed your life to him. We're not supposed to look like the world. I mean, the church today, I mean, I've had an opportunity to go out and visit lots of churches. And it's kind of cool when you see the pastor up on the stage and this fog, you know, about knee high going across the stage. I don't know what the point is, but it's cool. And then you've got all these lights, you know, and that's cool too. I mean, it's really attractive. But is that what we're going to church for? To be entertained? I mean, this is what you see when you go down and watch television, you know, and you're sitting in a show and that kind of thing. Is this the big show? Not here. We don't have people on this stage that have cut albums. We don't have people up here that are getting ready to go on one of those shows on television, you know, to sing their hearts out and get some sort of an award and then a contract. Something's happened to our Lord's church. It was never intended to be a show. The Lord's church is not this building, as you well know. You've been here with us. This church is not this campus. The church is us. And we're supposed to be, whoa, that person is really passionate. That person is really, golly, where does all that energy come from? Why is that person so different from me? Why doesn't he complain at work about our boss? I mean, he's quiet, or he brings an encouraging comment in. Why is he a builder-upper and I'm a tear-downer? The church is different. In chapter 2, we learned over here in verse 42, the church was, and I still think the real church is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The church really liked to read this book. They liked it. How many people do you know who profess Christ like this book? They like it so much that they talk to you about it. I was reading in Second Hesitations, chapter 6 and verse 66, you know, how many people do you know are devoted to this book, loyal to this book, faithful to this book, enthusiastic about this book? The church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. Bear in mind, your brothers and sisters and I, when this is being written by Luke, they didn't have this. It was begun to be written back then. The letters were only beginning to come. I mean, in chapter 4, Paul hasn't even been saved yet, and he wrote the majority of the New Testament. The church was not only devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they also devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, to coming together for communion. But they're doing this in their homes. They enjoy being with one another in their homes. Small groups were not small groups because we call them small groups, because back then they had to be in small groups, except when this other thing that they really liked doing together, and that was going up to the temple to continue corporate worship. How many people do you know who profess Christ and they enjoy going to corporate worship? They enjoy being in a small group. They want to be there for each other and with each other. They want to pray with one another. They want to love on one another. They want to be advised if someone is sick or someone is hurting because of finances or whatever it might be, so that they might come together and help each other. And if their small group isn't large enough, then they'll go to another small group and invite them in to help the person or the family in that particular small group. How many people do you know like that that profess the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this is why we're in this book, family. Because the church has missed the boat. The church has missed the boat in this country. And we have some in our own church family. It tells us here that the church was in awe because of the many wonders and the signs that were being done by the apostles. The apostles have all gone to be with Christ. So there are certain things that won't be happening in the church today that they were doing. But the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and however he wants. But we don't have apostles anymore. And then it says, day by day, attending the temple, there's corporate worship, together, and breaking bread, there they are in the home, sharing meals with each other. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, Christians and non-Christians alike. I mean, they're outnumbered. The church has just been birthed. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day. No red roses. Two white ones, praise God. Truly, praise your Father. But no red ones. Day by day, men and women, boys and girls were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, because the men and women who were really in Jesus Christ are filled with the Spirit, and they will be witnesses to his goodness, to his gospel, to his glory, to his honor, the way he has blessed an individual in his or her life. Chapter 3, Peter and John, they meet the crippled fellow. And a miraculous thing takes place. Again, they're both apostles. And through Peter's faith, the touching of this man, boom, he's healed. Oh, I wish that one of you, myself, could be so blessed by God the Holy Spirit that I could run over and touch David and boom, and he'd be throwing that chair away and dancing and everything. And I could go touch Gary, and he'd have no more pain. And I could go over to Diana's house and just touch her. And then, you know, she'd be up and about, and she wouldn't be choking and coughing anymore. I mean, golly, I'd love for just one of you to be able to do such a thing like that. But our Lord works in a different way right now in that particular area of our lives. And then in chapter 4, we moved into there, and we've seen that Peter and John have been arrested, and they're being taken before the Sanhedrin. And can we put that particular slide up, the picture of the Sanhedrin? You guys are going to remember this if you were here. Yeah, this is the facility that they were in on the Temple Mount. The Sanhedrin had 70 men in it, including the high priest. And then you would have the person that was under examination standing in here. You have a couple of scribes in here. And this would be allowed for seating for students of the Sanhedrin. Most of the men in the Sanhedrin were not Pharisees. They were Sadducees, as you'll recall. But here in this area, standing before the high priest, we would find Peter and John and the man who has been healed. So if you look at your notes, we see there Peter speaks to the Jewish leadership at a preliminary hearing. This is not the trial. It's a preliminary hearing. And in Acts 4, verses 8 through 22, follow along as I read it to you. says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's key, obviously, I've underlined it. We'll come back to it. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua Christos Hanarios, that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Oh, this is infuriating to these Sadducees. They believe in no resurrection of the dead ever. By him, this man, standing before you well. Then Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. Not in Buddha, not in Muhammad, not in Lord Ganesh, not in Confucius. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no universal salvation that's going to take place. Have you ever wondered how Luke, who's the writer of this book, have you ever wondered how Luke got his information about what's taking place? Because he wasn't there. Has that ever crossed your mind? Do you ask the who, what, where, when, why questions? Yeah, I was thinking about that. As many times as I have read this book, I wonder how he got the information. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, Ron, don't be stupid. You know. Yeah, I know he's born along by the Holy Spirit, but where did he get the? I mean, did it just come from the Holy Spirit? And I got to thinking about it. Who was among the 70? How about Joseph of Arimathea? You know, you can read about him in Luke 23 and verse 50. Joseph of Arimathea, the guy that gave his tomb up, so that they could place the Lord's body in there. Joseph was a Pharisee. He was part of, well, he may have been a Sadducee. It doesn't say. It just says he was a member of the council. But he's a man who would give his life to Christ. Maybe it was the guy, remember in chapter 3, that snuck out at night and went knocking on the door and didn't want anybody to see him because he's a teacher in Israel. Remember him? Nicodemus. Yeah. So there you got Nick and Joe. I wonder if those two might have given Luke the information. And then there's Paul. Maybe Paul sat Luke down and informed him, because Paul was a Pharisee. He could have been there. Anyway, I don't really know. I know the Holy Spirit is involved in all of it, but who was the human person he may have been talking to? I don't know. But it's kind of cool to think about. And I can be giving you that for free, you know. That didn't cost you $5. That's just for free. Well, looking at verse 8 again, verse 8, the beginning of that verse, he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the others received, as I've already mentioned, the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a rush of wind that came rushing into the house, and then we saw these cloves of flame above each of their heads. And we learned in the beginning of this book, all believers are to seek a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized in the Spirit at regeneration. But we're to be seeking this infilling continuously. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine. You know, drunkenness in the church today, I'm amazed at how illiterate the church is. And that's guys like my fault, that people don't understand that it's perfectly all right to go out and get drunk. No, it's not. I mean, he's just using a little illustration here, but he says here with clarity, do not get drunk with wine. I love what Billy Sunday, he was a professional baseball player of yesteryear, you know, and he became an evangelist. And he said this, he said, the problem with a lot of people is they treat sin like a cream puff instead of like a rattlesnake. And isn't that what's happened in the church today? You know, we're so tolerant, and we should be intolerant of sin in ourselves, and with grace and mercy, with sin in our brothers and sisters, with grace and mercy, not with harshness. I mean, I can't, anyway. He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That is a life that leads to nothing good. But be filled with the Spirit. And it's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. We have this continuous action that is to take place in our lives. Did you wake up this morning and say, because we've looked at this when we studied the book of Ephesians in part. Did you get up this morning? Lord, new day. Please fill me. Refresh my spirit with your spirit. Oh, I want so much for the fruit of your spirit to be demonstrated in my life. I mean, anything like that, you know? We're to do this in a continuous action. We're to allow the Holy Spirit who indwells us to control us, not in part, but completely. That's my problem. Completely. But that's what he wants to do. That's his job. And that's what I'm to work towards. And with his help, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. I just have to submit. Place myself under the authority of the Holy Spirit. I need to maintain a rich relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Holy Spirit is a scary person of the Trinity in a lot of churches. But he's just a wonderful part of the Godhead. He's so good, so marvelous. He's God. And he lives with us all the time. That really bothered me when the pastor I came to faith under, you know, and he said, you know, you can pray anytime, Ron. And he used this illustration, even when you're sitting on the throne. He goes with me in there. He's with us all the time. All the time. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. A believer, rather than controlling himself, is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Rather than controlling himself, is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It may be more accurate to say that the Holy Spirit is the agent of the filling, as we see in Galatians 5:16. But I say to you, walk, that is, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, if you're walking in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and humility and meekness and with this tremendous garment on you of being compassionate and forgiving as you've been forgiven. You see, there can't be any of this stuff going on with the flesh. We can't be angry. We can't be mean. We can't be saying things that hurt and tear down other people. Just that simple. So it may be more accurate to say that the Holy Spirit is the agent in the filling, as you see in Galatians 5:16, and Christ is the content of the filling, as we see in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ, you know, that fruit that is within you, because God the Holy Spirit is within you who are truly born again, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Look at that next section there. Important to read, understand, and remember. It's important to read, understand, and remember. In this relationship, as a believer is yielded to the Lord and controlled by Him, he increasingly manifests the fruit of the Spirit. And please, if you're not wonderfully familiar with it, go to that passage in Galatians 5:22 through 23. The Holy Spirit's, you know, the Holy Spirit's indwelling, sealing, and baptism occur at the time of regeneration, therefore are not commanded. These things just happen to us who are really born again. However, believers are commanded to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. So that's something we participate in. We ask Him to fill us. Each Christian has all of the Holy Spirit. You don't get a little piece of Him. You get all of Him. He's exhaustive. But the command here is that the Holy Spirit have all of you. You can't give Him just part of you. You give Him all of you. And then you have to be filled with the Spirit continuously, to continuously be giving Him all of you. Because your flesh is going to want to take you away from Him. The wise walk, then, is one that is characterized by the Holy Spirit's control. And then I ask the question, is this you? And you're being asked to be honest and circle an answer. The action step that I want to leave you with you is this. It comes from a question. If this does not describe you, these things that our Heavenly Father has asked me to consider in my own life, and now I ask you to consider this morning, if this does not describe you, what are you going to do about it? Anything? If you find that you are like just so far to the other side, not like that at all, then we really need to consider, am I born again? Have I really given my life to Christ? Or is this, you know, this is just something I do. It's kind of like, you know, I go to a Dodger game sometimes. You know, I'm one of those up there in the bleachers, not the bleachers, but, you know, the seats. I am truly a fan. But you're not down on the game field. You're not down there playing. You don't come to practice and you don't play in the games. Listen, this is not from our Heavenly Father to pick on us. This is to say, look, I'm asking for reality. A reality check. Because you could die today and you could go to hell because you thought you were saved. If you die today, do you want to know for certain that you're going to be with Christ? Because the reason you give your life to Christ is not to get that insurance paper. No fire. No. The only reason we want salvation is because we come to the knowledge that we want Christ. We want to be with Him. We want to see Him. We want to genuinely give our lives in fullness to Him. He's master. I'm slave. I'm crazy about the guy. I want to be used by Him for His sake. That's what real Christians are about. And you got guys like me preaching everything in between. And one has to be careful with that. Because some of those folks are saved. Some of those folks aren't. And I really hate to be one of those that stands at the great white throne judgment when those that are following Satan into the great lake of fire and say, he was one of my sheep. I want you to be honest with yourself. Our lives need to be changed so that we can change the country and be used of Christ for his glory and honor. So the question there again, what are you going to do about it? Anything? You have brothers and sisters waiting to come alongside you right here at GHCC. Call the office. You need someone to settle this with you. Call me. Don't let pride keep you from making the most important decision of your life. Well, everybody's thought I was a Christian for the last 25 years, and I'm just figuring out I'm not. Don't let that pride hold you back. You go kicking and screaming and running with your mouth wide open, screaming, hey, pray with, I want to give my life to Christ in a real way. Help me make sure I'm sure about this. Call that brother or sister you know who can help you move in the right direction. You are important, valuable. I should have put valuable in all caps, emboldened, because you're valuable. Jesus went to the cross because you are so valuable to him. He gave his life as we're going to come to his table because you're so valuable to him. He loves you so much. So make the contact. Make the contact. Call the office. Call me. Call Pastor Eugene. Call Gary and Marcia. Call Kathy. Call whoever that you know. You know they won't judge you. You know they'll love you right where you are. And they'll be filled with joy to take you before the throne of our Heavenly Father. Get it? Good. Father, thank you so much for that wonderful infilling that you make available to us throughout each and every day. Thank you for indwelling us completely and not withholding any part of you from us. Help us, Father, to truly maintain a relationship with you that is honest and loving and growing. Oh, please, help me by the power of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give all of myself to you. Help everyone in this church family, Father, that genuinely wants to give themselves over to you, be part of your forever family. Help them to give themselves in fullness to you. Lead them, Father, to a mentor, a discipler, devoted to you. May we each one in this church family, Father, in the course of time, find ourselves and be able to say we are a church family. We are individuals. We are a couple. We are families that are devoted to the Word. We are devoted to prayer. We are devoted to corporate worship. We are devoted to hospitality. We are devoted to finding ourselves and being a living part of a small group and being helpful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Please, Father, work in our lives to be the church of Jesus Christ as he intended. And this is only part of it, we know. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.